I encourage you to open your Bibles, if you need one, if you don't have one with you, there's one in front of you on the pew racks there, to the Gospel of John. And we are going to be in chapter 12, looking at 12 through 26 this morning. We're going to be continuing in our series about the Gospel of John, which was written that we may believe. And so we're going to look at a particular passage this morning that will help ask us to put into practice our belief, help us to back up what we say with what we actually do. This morning, before we get into the text, I want to pray, and so I invite you to pray with me as we turn to God's Word. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day. I thank you for a chance to gather together in worship. And Lord, I just want to acknowledge that we sang some things that, although we sang them joyfully, are also very serious things. Lord, we declared that we will follow you even if we have to lose our life to do it. That is no small promise to make. And we have said that even when the winds and waves of life crash around us, that we will say it is well with our soul because we trust that you can work in and through every circumstance. And Lord, we just acknowledge the fact that left to just ourselves, we can't keep those promises at all. We need you. We really need you. And so, God, as we come to this text this morning, we just want to throw ourselves at the foot of the cross and say, Lord, if this is to be true of us, give us strength. Show us mercy. Lavish us with grace. Shower us with your love in ways that we cannot even currently perhaps comprehend for the tasks that you have ahead for us. Lord, I also want to pray this morning, as it is the Sunday of the year in which the church remembers the sanctity of human life. Lord, I pray that we would be those who are marked with such a clear understanding that we are made in the image of God, that from the moment life begins until it ends by your calling someone home, and every step in between, that we would show as your people that we value the image of God put on display in humanity. Marred as it is by sin, we still value it because you made it. You made it holy. You sanctified it. And so, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we speak and act to be those who are marked by a profound love for life as you have deemed it to be. Because you yourself, Jesus, said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so we know it marks you, and so we want it to mark us. Lord, be with us as we work through this passage. I pray you would allow me to speak clearly your truth, and that you would send your Spirit so that it gets applied well, both to my heart and to the hearts of all of us who are listening. We pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. The sermon is titled A Hard Road to Follow. At one point, I had it listed as A Hard Row to Hoe, because he uses an agriculture reference in here. At one point, I even mixed it up and called it A Hard Row to Follow, because it's just so combined in what we're talking about this morning. This passage is going to show us that it is a beautiful but very challenging thing to follow Christ. And he does it in such a unique way because Jesus gets to celebrate, in a sense, one of the high points in his ministry life and ends the passage commenting how much sacrifice there is involved. Now, I don't know about you, but I can think of examples in my own life where I've started down a particular path thinking it was going to end a certain way. Having in mind that this would be a good thing, that I'm excited about this, that I'm looking forward to it. And then I find that as I get down there, God had different plans in mind. And that road wasn't quite so easy. That path wasn't quite as clear. But instead it was challenging. And I think the thing for those of us who are Christians to work through is the idea that are we okay when the road gets harder than we thought it would be? Do we want to quit and just say, I don't like this anymore? Or when we find the hard path, do we say, okay, I thought I trusted you before, but now I'm seeing I have to trust you wholeheartedly. I'm really going to lean in on you right now, God. And my prayer is as we work through this text, you will be increasingly in that second camp. That you will leave here today differently than you came in as you approach the trials and challenges you will face in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. That every time you come back and read this passage as you're reading through the Bible, you'll come back to it and say, it is a good thing that I am forced to be dependent on Christ because it helps tie me into the one person who gets me through everything. So let's begin this morning by looking at the first section here. Last couple weeks, we've been looking at some things that kind of happened during winter. At this point, we're in the later part of winter, coming into spring, because he's dealing with this Passover that was being celebrated, and he originally wasn't coming in. He was at Bethany celebrating the meal with Mary and Martha and Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And people had been asking, I wonder if he's going to come or not. And then in this passage, he actually makes the journey. He walks into the lion's den willingly. He goes back to Jerusalem where he knows people are waiting to kill him. And it says this, I'm going to read 12 through 19 for us of John 12. The next day, the large crowd that had come to the feast, so these are the people at Bethany with him, heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. So they come out to the feast, they'd gone back to Jerusalem, and they hear he's coming. So they take branches from palm trees and went out to meet him, crying out, Hosanna, which means, oh, save. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. We read that for our call to worship this morning from Zechariah. His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they had heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. This is Palm Sunday in John's account. A little early to celebrate it, but it's where we're at in the text. And it highlights for us that there are times, sometimes, when the road that Jesus takes us on seems to fit what our personal desires might be for a happy road. I mean, this is not the low point in Jesus' ministry. He is coming in to Jerusalem. Yes, he's going to somewhere dangerous, and he knows it. but he's being celebrated as he comes. They're tossing palm branches down in front of him and calling out, "Oh, save." Who saves but a Savior? They're calling out that he is the one who comes in the Lord's name, even the King of Israel. Now, here's the amazing thing from the perspective of Jesus coming in. This sounds like good praise, but this is just going to add to the reasons why people are going to want to get rid of Jesus. Because if the leaders in Rome and the leaders within the Jewish community want to see Jesus out of the way so that their power structures aren't interrupted, having people going, "This is the King of Israel," is probably not going to help Jesus' cause. Okay? But it is still a moment of celebration. Such a celebration that the Pharisees themselves come out and be like, "The whole world's going to him." I mean, it's big enough that, yes, they're exaggerating, but for all appearances, it just looks like everybody Jesus talks to goes, "I like that guy." And that's a problem if your goal is to be liked and somebody likes someone else more. And when we say, "I'm going to follow Jesus down the road," I think sometimes we like the idea of following him down the Palm Sunday road. We like books that tell us that we can have everything we want now. We can be celebrated. As one author put it, we could have our best life now. Who wouldn't want people adoring you? Who wouldn't want people saying, "Hey, you're the guy who should be in charge of this whole thing. You're the person who should be king." The crowds came because they heard and they loved what they had heard and seen of Jesus. Wouldn't it be amazing if everywhere Christians went, people heard about us, and they just came flocking out to say, "Oh, you're a believer? That's so wonderful. It's so good to meet you. Will you please come and talk to me about Jesus? I so want to know." It's completely unheard of. But inside, oftentimes we want that. We want to feel like if we've chosen the winning side, then that means everybody should just be fawning all over us. It would be nice at times to have that sort of reaction. But we have to understand something. Jesus was receiving this praise on Palm Sunday, knowing he was heading to Good Friday. He did not come to Jerusalem so that he could be praised. He came to Jerusalem so that he could die. The praise did not deter him from his mission. It kept him focused. And even though the crowd was saying one thing, Jesus could have said, if called upon, "Hey, they're calling you king. What are you going to do about that?" And he could have said, "Well, you know, it's not my time, blah, blah, blah." Instead, he hops on a donkey to ride in so that later on when people look back, they go, "Oh, Zechariah 9, the king comes on a donkey's foal. He understood he was the king. They said, 'You're the king of Israel.' And by the way he rode in, he said, 'Yep, I am.'" So Jesus, although it seems like this road is going to be easy, knows it's going to be hard and does nothing to make it easier but stays focused on the challenging mission at hand. The praise is nice, but it does not keep him from the hard thing. And there is the struggle for those of us who want the road to follow Jesus to be an easy road. When we live for it to be easy and we get frustrated the moment it gets hard, and we want the praise more than we want the Prince of Peace, we have lost it. We've lost all ground for our joy because now it's become focused on a fickle crowd and what people think of us and fame and power and money and all the other things that could draw us in, and it's gotten us away from Jesus himself. So sometimes the road with Jesus seems to fit our personal desires, but oftentimes we get off of the road with Jesus and onto a road that's just for our personal desires. Now, that is not to say that there are not moments of joy in the Christian life. Please do not hear me say, hey, to be a Christian is to be miserable all the time. No. We know that it's not, because the joy that we have in Christ is one of those things that cannot be overcome by the world. So if we let the hard situations of life suck all the joy out of us, we've also misunderstood the road that we're on. The question is, where are you finding your joy? Are you finding it in the crowd that wanted to come before and behind and praise Jesus? Or are you finding it in Jesus himself? And when you get your joy from the source of all joy, it cannot be removed. Again, so much of the Christian life is growing in our understanding that situations happen, but Jesus is permanent. And how you respond to situations, good, bad, and ugly, by responding in faith in Christ, will determine the degree to which you grow as a mature disciple in Jesus. The immature disciple gets lost in the things of the world. This is why when Jesus tells the story of the various soils, there's one that starts to spring up, and then it gets choked out by all the concerns around it. Lost sight the source of life and got distracted and choked out by the weeds. Our goal as Christians in full maturity is to be able to come to a maturity that bears much fruit. And we're going to see that in the coming example. Let me read to you verses 20 through 26. It's where we're going to spend the majority of our time this morning, because we really need to break this down to understand it. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. For whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will my servant be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him." Sometimes the road with Jesus leads somewhere hard. Don't know if you ever got to do this when you were a kid. There's an experiment that's often done with plants. And you place like a lima bean seed or something like that into three different cups. And you put one in bright sunlight, and you put another one in a little bit of shade, and then you like shove one underneath a cabinet somewhere and put it in complete darkness. And you wait and you see the effects of the light on the seed to help it grow, right? If you've ever gotten to do this experiment, and you're like many kids who do it, you check that thing hour after hour when you first put that seed in the ground to see if something's going to happen. The expectation is growth should happen. Something should come here. And you look and you look and you look. And when you first see that little bit of green pop out of the soil, it's like a party. It actually grew. This metaphor of a seed needing to die in order to bear fruit is very applicable to how things function in the Christian life. So often the seed gets planted and we wait. And we really want to see some fruit spring up. And we wait and we wait and we look and we look. But do we celebrate when that first little leaf comes out of the ground? One of the struggles I think we have in discipleship, in helping people grow, is we feel like that waiting process between the time the seed is planted and when fruit springs from it is too long. I shouldn't just see dirt here. A seed's been planted. It should grow now. Hurry up and mature. And the reality is sometimes it takes time. And then we also run into the struggle of when that first leaf pops through, we don't celebrate it. Well, it's not fully grown yet. Who cares? The leaf came up. Celebrate the leaf. Something's growing there. There's a sign of life and maturity that's happening. If you care for that one little leaf when it pops through, well, you have a chance of seeing an entire plant spring up. But if your whole goal was just to try to get the seed planted and then get frustrated when the seed doesn't grow quick enough and just ignore that plant when the first little leaf comes out of the ground, it will never grow to maturity. There's hard work to do for plants to grow. But it requires a starting point of being willing to be sacrificed for the cause. Now, he gives the example, he words it as, unless a grain falls into the earth and dies. Now, we know that the grain doesn't exactly die, but it ceases to be a grain anymore. It's no longer recognizable as a grain when it starts to grow. And because of that waiting period in between, it looks like it's dead. It looks like nothing's happening. But underneath the ground, all sorts of things are going on. But it does require the grain of wheat to not just continue to sit on the stalk and think it's okay. It requires that grain to be willing to go through that hard period and seek maturity, not just a little bit of growth, but bearing fruit sort of growth. Again, when we talk about the hard row to hoe or the hard road to follow, we need to understand what I said earlier. Jesus went through Palm Sunday to get to Good Friday. He did not come in with an expectation that all will remain rainbows and sunshine forever. He came with an understanding that it will require sacrifice. And Jesus calls us to follow him. If anyone serves me, verse 26, he must follow me. So if Jesus was heading towards Good Friday and he says, follow me, what should that mean for you and I? Well, Luke 9, 23 through 25 puts it this way. Jesus says to all of them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? I would love to stand here and tell you that the call of the Christian life is to be happy and content all the time and to have everything you want given to you. If that was the message I preached, we probably would need to build a bigger sanctuary soon because there's a lot of people that want that message and that message only. The problem is the Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says, yes, God wants you to find all of your joy in Him. He wants you to be fully satisfied in Him. He will ultimately supply all of your needs, not only the ones that you need to accomplish whatever He set out for you in this life, but in eternal life, He will provide everything for you forever. And so, take up your cross and follow Him daily. Be willing to die to self, even as He was willing to die for us. So the Christian life is not just the message of Jesus is really, really kind and gives lots of good things. The message is Jesus is so good to us that He is good enough that we can follow Him, even if that means sacrificing ourselves in the process. How good does Jesus have to be to you then? I mean, this changes a lot of the ways you have to look at Him. If you just think Jesus is good enough to get me through this little thing I'm going through right now, and if He doesn't bail me out, I bail on Jesus, you don't really understand how good Jesus is. You have to understand the goodness of Jesus so intensely that something horrible can happen to you and you can still say, it is well with my soul, because Jesus is that good. I've done this exercise with some small groups in the past. It works in very well with different types of lessons. You take and write down 5 things that you really love outside of God. Okay, you can't put God, can't put the Bible. You got to put 5 other things you love. And then the exercise is you go through and you make everybody in the group take away one of those 5 items. Something happened, you lost one of the 5. Which one do you give up? And then you do another one. And by the time you get to the 3rd one, people are like almost in tears staring at the 3 pieces of paper that are left going, I don't know which one I want to give up. I mean, usually down to like my wife and my kids and wow, who do I give up here? And you take that 3rd one, and you take that 2nd one, and they got 1 left. And they're like, this is the one thing that if you took away everything that I have here on earth, except God, that I still want to hold on to, and you make them get rid of the last one. And you ask the question, is God enough? Is He really enough that you would say, it's okay, take this last one, this one thing that I hold most dear to me, it's okay. It hurts, but it's okay. Because I have God, and that really is enough. That's what this is getting at. That is the understanding of God you have to have in order to be willing to say, I will sacrifice anything to see more fruit spring up from my life for the benefit of the kingdom. To ask yourself the question, what is more important to you? Your life or the life of Christ lived through you is one of the most crucial questions a Christian must answer. Galatians 2:20 puts it this way, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Do you see what's being said there? I died with Christ. Myself, my personal dreams, goals, plans, everything that I thought I needed to do for me dies with Christ. And does it just die passively? I have been crucified with Christ. But I'm still alive. How does that work? Because it's no longer I who live. It is Christ who lives in me. So Paul's answer to that question, what's more important, my life or the life of Christ lived through me? He says, my life, nothing. Crucify it. Let instead Christ live His life through me. That understanding of what it looks like to walk the Christian life is transformational. You no longer ask the same questions anymore. Because the question when something comes your way is not, do I like this or not? Does this fit me or not? Is this something I gets out of the equation? Will this bring glory to God through me? Will this activity cause Christ to be magnified? Or will it put him on the sidelines and put me in the front? And you start to evaluate your decisions through a completely different lens. It is now not about me. It is about faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is true of each of us as individuals. It's also true of us as a church. In order for a person to truly live, he or she must be willing to give themselves fully to seeing fruit bearing happen. You do not become a mature, reproducing, fruitful disciple by holding back on Jesus. You get there by saying, I am all in. And a church that wants to truly thrive must be willing to give itself fully to see fruit bearing happen. Now, let me explain to you the situation in most churches. Most churches function under what they call the 80-20 principle. 80% of the work gets done by 20% of the people. And the other 80% split up the other 20% of the work. Some of them doing absolutely nothing. Now, part of that is okay. Because, like, let's say you're a guest here this morning and you're not currently a Christian. First of all, thanks for coming. We love having you here. We don't have any expectations on you to serve in ministry for the kingdom in this church right now. We just want to be able to serve you. And you've made it real easy by coming here. We don't even have to go out and find you. You came. Thank you. But for those who are part of the church family, part of the church body, we're called to a different level. It cannot be that we just say, oh, that'd be great to get done. I sure hope someone else does that. When we talk as our mission is to create passionate worshipers and gifted servants of Jesus Christ to help that happen to more and more people, what we mean is we want people to be able to be wholeheartedly engaged in worship to the point where they've known how it is that God has uniquely created them. And part of their worship to God is their ability to take all that he's given them and sacrifice it for his purposes. That's what a gifted servant looks like. And so some of you are going to hear the message this morning and go, oh man, I feel like I'm already doing so much. I don't want to burn out trying to serve the Lord. There's only one of me. Brother, sister, if that's you in the life of the church and you are fully engaged, my goal is not to tell you do more. The mature disciple is not just marked by their ability to keep adding more and more stuff to their plate until the camel finally gets so sick of it they just sit down and refuse to get up. That's not the goal. Okay? The goal is to be able to say, I have fully given myself to the Lord. If you can say that, then you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant, and you can sleep well. Now, if you're sitting here this morning and you're like, uh-oh, is he going to talk about me next? Yep, I am. If you're part of the church body and you have gifts and skills and talents and passions and abilities that God has given you for his purposes in the kingdom, and you sit on them and you don't use them in any way, shape, or form within the body life of the church, you are not only making things harder on your body parts around you, your other church members, you're missing out on such joy in being able to see God work through you. You're still living your life, not living the life of Christ through you. That's why every grain that wants to bear much fruit has to be willing to go through the sacrificial process of being buried in the ground, of dying in order to get there. Whoever loses his life keeps it. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's strong language, but let's understand what he's really saying. If your life is the thing you love, you cannot hold on to it forever. Many of us understand this when we get sick. Right? We had all these plans, all these things we were going to do. All of a sudden you get the flu or whatever and you're down for a couple days and you're like, oh, nothing's going right anymore. Well, realize that if you love your life so much that you're unwilling to give it for God's service, it will eventually get lost. And for the vast majority of us, it will get lost in through the pages of history and everything. But whoever says, this life, my life, my things, I hate that. What I really want to see is eternal life in Christ, so I'm going to give everything towards that. Now you have a life worth keeping. Not only short term between now and whenever Christ calls you home, but for eternity. So he contrasts the short term gain of the self-lived life with the eternal gain of the Christ-lived life. I also want you to see, though, that this is a response to some simple question that Jesus was asked. Some Greeks came by and said, we want to see Jesus. Jesus could have said, no, I'm busy right now. Could have told Philip and Andrew that. But instead, he uses this example to show them the importance of staying on mission. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he gives the example of service and being willing to sacrifice for what's coming. Why? Because it is much too easy for us to lose the urgency of our mission as a church. It is too easy for us to get comfortable with just doing church instead of being church. It's too easy to say, well, I like this, I don't like that, and start to get into this mode of church needs to fit everything I think it should, or I just am not going to participate anymore, and instead get to the point where we say, it does not matter to me a hill of beans whether or not everything goes my way. My goal is to bless as many people in and through this church body as I can. Amen. With whatever gifts, skills, and abilities I have, I'm going to just bless others with it. The mission is clear. We are the extension of Christ's hands and feet to the world. And if Christ was willing to say, hey, someone else will talk to these Greek folks later on, I have to stay on mission here. Well, guess who gets to talk to them now? You and I. Those that are wanting to know more about Jesus, that's our job now to go tell them. Because he stayed on mission, and now he says, your mission is to go out and tell them all. Go into the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. The Great Commission from Matthew. So what does this mean practically? In our church, we set a budget. We just did it. We just got our budget for this year. We had categories of things that we said, we're going to prioritize this enough, we're going to put financing behind it. It's a pretty big priority when you start to put your wallet behind it. I'll just list a couple of things that we said we're going to spend some resources on. Evangelism, outreach, discipleship. If you think that the amount we put into our budget is the main way in which we are going to sacrifice ourselves to do those things, you're sadly mistaken. the amount of finances we put into evangelism and discipleship are a small part of our budget. But they are one of the largest parts of our church's mission in terms of the people resources we need to budget towards those. Did you know you're part of the church budget? Not financially, not by what you put in the offering plate alone, but you are part of what this church needs to be able to actually do the mission of the church. So when you hear, oh, there's an opening in this ministry for someone who is willing to do these sort of things and has these sort of skills, and you go, I could do that. That is God providing for the needs of his church through his people. Yeah. And sometimes you're going to hear it and go, oh, I could do that. But man, that would be hard. And then I refer you back to this. Sometimes it looks like being willing to sacrifice to do what needs to be done so that fruit can be born. I'll just give you a small example. In our children's ministry, we strive to keep the children not only learning biblical truth through the curriculum we choose and the teaching we provide, but we also strive to give them a place of safety and love while they're here with us. So parents, we desire to back up what you're doing at home by loving your kids and teaching them the Bible well while they're here. So that then when you go home and you're working with them through the Bible and you're loving them and providing a safe, caring environment for them, they see a consistency between the home and the church. Right? This is a good thing. This is part of what we do. Amen. Now, part of that means that we need people to be teachers and helpers and coordinators in the nursery all the way up through the end of the senior high youth. And sometimes you'll hear some of the children's ministry workers saying, we could use a couple extra people because we got to staff a security desk so that we can check in kids right, or we need extra help in this classroom so that if someone is on vacation or moving or whatever's going on, we got enough people to fill in for them. It is easy to hear that and go, I don't work with kids. But the question to ask is that something God would be calling me to sacrifice towards to make sure that fruit grows up in the next generation in our church? Is this something where if I did this, Christ would be magnified through my ministry? And then maybe you need to say yes to it. Now, I'm not asking everybody to say yes to that because there's a ton of other needs, and if all we did was staff children's ministry and nothing else, we would be a very lopsided church. And you're not all gifted the same way. But I guarantee you, if you are a Christian who is here this morning, you've been given a spiritual gift, you've been given abilities, you've been given things that you are passionate about, and figuring out where you fit in is a huge part of you being willing to say, it's not about me, it's about how Christ is equipping me to bless others. These are costly things. Those who are called to be gifted servants, to follow Christ in willingness to lay down our lives for those who are not yet his people, are sacrificial servants. They are also called mature disciples, fruit bearers. The goal is not to have 20% of our church be fruit bearers. That's not a role we try to reserve for certain people. Our goal is that all of us together grow to full maturity in Christ in ever-increasing levels to the point where all of us know both how we're gifted and are practicing it in what we do. So, here's how I want us in our prayer time to apply the Word of God. I want you to pray about the ministry that you're currently involved in. Whatever that one is, I want you to pray that if there's needs in that ministry, God would fill them, and that God would use you in whatever ways he can to make that ministry flourish. And if you're sitting here going, I don't have a ministry yet. I want you to take the time to pray, where would God have me serve? Where could I live out my life in Christ best? Or another way to word that, how could the life of Christ be lived through me in a new way to be able to be a blessing both to others inside and those outside the walls of the church? Now, at the same time, I know that for some of you, you came in this morning with some stuff going on where you're like, okay, I'll get to that, but right now this is taking over my mind because I need some prayer for it. Pastor Don and I will be available up here to be able to pray with you if there's some things you need to work through right now. We'd be glad to pray with you longer during the week if you give us a call and let us know what your schedule looks like so we can pray with you. So feel free to do that during this time too. And when we've all had a chance to really spend some time thinking and praying, I will close this up in prayer, and then we'll have announcements and finish the service. Let's go to the Lord in prayer.